Grace, joy, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to ponder the Old Testament lesson today. It seems timely, but we're going to have to fill in some spaces. Our lectionary just deletes a couple of things. God's first response to the prophet, and then the prophet's rather bold second complaint. I'll give that to you as homework. Take 5 minutes from the rest of this afternoon between football games and read the rest of chapter 1. You could read that entire book in that time. It's short. But the second thing is I think we have to start somewhere else to ponder what Habakkuk does. I think you have to start with Adam and Eve and a snake. Whether you are Milton writing Paradise Lost, or C.S. Lewis writing Paralandra, or The Stones, extra-biblical depictions tend to have a little bit of sympathy for the devil, for being known as the original liar. His arguments have an unnerving amount of surface truth. Old Scratch's first and primary argument is that you can't trust God. That God is the bad guy, and he just wants to keep you slaves. God just wants to keep you down. He's got this garden here, and all he wants to do is make you keep it. For God knows that when you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then God won't have his childlike, docile slaves. Satan just wants to open your eyes. Wants you to know. Of course, Adam and Eve take it and eat and know. And they immediately know that they're naked and in trouble. And I suppose there are lots of things, kind of like eating that apple, that I think we wish we could uninvent. Say, nuclear weapons or gain of function on viruses. Too early to say if AI is on that list. This is the problem of knowledge. It doesn't come with wisdom of how it should be used. It gets used for violence. And the wisdom is always slower than the knowledge. It took Adam tending the garden and naming everything that was brought before him to come to the wisdom that it wasn't good that he was alone. And God provided in the right time. It's not that God doesn't want us to know. We know at the proper time. Satan wants us to know we can handle it. But God wants us to do is trust him, to have faith, to believe that God is not just after slaves, but sons and fellow wise rulers of a kingdom. But we do know. And our knowledge keeps increasing. And we put more and more of this earth under our dominion. And that was the original charge. But so often without the wisdom. Instead of just kingdoms, we have their satanic mockeries. And that's what Habakkuk complains about. He takes his complaint to God. How long shall I cry out for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? I'm imagining we've all said something like that at some point. We look out there and just can't take it anymore. We've put God on trial for it. Looked at some atrocity and demand that he give us an answer. We want to know why. And Habakkuk develops his complaint. I think of it a bit like the reverse broken windows policing. God, why do you idly look at wrong? You let the turnstile jumper go because it's such a small offense. But when you let that guy go, you embolden all of his buddies. And then you get roaming gangs of scofflaws, painting graffiti, harassing the innocent, and killing them. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And before you know it, federal buildings are burned and criminals who killed people are repeatedly let out again and again to do it again. And we're making up reasons for why this is all fine. So the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And yes, I'm just painting with current events. You could tell this story in multiple ways. This is a universal complaint, after all. God, why are you letting them win? Fill in your own them. And I completely understand why the lectionary skips God's first answer back to Habakkuk's complaint. We absolutely do not want to hear it, and so we don't read it. God says, "Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." And God continues to describe what those Chaldeans are like. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They all come for violence. They pile up the earth and take it. Habakkuk, Habakkuk, if you only knew. I see the violence of my people. I see the corruption of the law, and I am not doing nothing. I'm sending the Chaldeans. You will really learn what it's like to live without the law of God as a curb. You will learn what real violence is. You want a temporal savior? I'm sending one, the king of Babylon. The violence and faithlessness of the Jewish monarchy and the priests will stop. And Habakkuk is aghast. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, Holy One? And it's a question mark at the end of that. You who are purer of eye than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You can't be serious, God. If you are the God you say you are, the Chaldeans cannot be your answer. That just makes everything worse. Can't you see it? And then Habakkuk develops this nifty metaphor. You make mankind like the fish of the sea and drag them out with his net. And every time something gets worse here in the world, you throw the net in. Let the bigger fish take care of the problem and then pull the fish out. Is that really your plan, God? To keep emptying your net and mercilessly killing nations forever. That's only a temporary solution until the bigger fish becomes the even greater, bigger fish. What happens when you have a world fish, a beast that bestrides the entire earth? And that's where our lectionary, our reading, picks back up. Habakkuk might be aware of how brusque he has been with God. I will take my stand at the watchpost, and I will look out to see what he has to say. God, I'm sorry, it's not that I won't do the job. I will fulfill the calling. I will take the watch. But what do I say on that watch? You really want me to tell your people the good news? Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome, London, Moscow, New York, Beijing is coming. And God deigns to answer his complaint. Not with words like to Job, who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge, because we have knowledge. We see. And God answers the earnest complaint of his watchman. Here is what you are to say. Carve it on tablets of stone. Either make it so big that people running can still read it, put it on a billboard, or put it in a form that it can be taken by runners everywhere. Write the vision. And what is that vision? It's the vision that has always been. The woman will bear a son who will crush the serpent's head. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. I myself will shepherd my people. And my servant David shall be prince among them. A stone cut by no human hand will crush those idol kingdoms. The king shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks. Write the vision. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now, we have seen parts of the vision. The Virgin has given us Emmanuel. Satan has been defeated. Christ sits at the right hand of God. The vision did not lie. It became real at the appointed time. So we know more. But Habakkuk's vision is still for us because we still wait that grand fulfillment. In one way, this old world continues on as it always has. Nation against nation and people against people, violence and justice perverted. But hopefully we have learned some wisdom with the knowledge. The kingdom of God is real and eternal. But it's not of this world. Those who are looking for the kingdom to reveal itself fully in this world, behold, his soul is puffed up and it is not upright within him. I prefer how the different translation puts it. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. The kingdom of God does not show up to fix this old world. This old world is passing away with all of its faults and all of its sins. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Because that vision has been carved in stone. That vision has been put for all to see up on that cross. And the kingdom of God certainly comes. We just pray it comes to us also. And it comes to us not by knowledge. You have all the knowledge you need. Christ is risen. Your sins have been forgiven. He will return to gather all of his elect. The vision has been carved. It will surely come. But how does it come? The righteous shall live by faith. This old world continues under Satan's rules. And you can almost forgive Adam and Eve when they bought it. When they bought Satan's line, they were working on nothing. But we know. We know what Satan's lies lead to: violence and destruction and perverted justice. And there's always a new Babylon. And none of them will save. The righteous shall live by faith. Because God is working his vision. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And on that day, in the new creation, the King shall declare his peace, which will not be broken. Have faith. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. Amen.